lots of good stuff going on, and I tell you, there's enough happening that you can have an amazing holiday and yet be a part of something amazing during the holidays. And we haven't even started promoting yet our Christmas Eve service, which is my absolute favorite service of the year. And I want to just mark it on your calendar, man. Just put it on your calendar. Be there. And I know that you will love it. If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Again, if you're a guest with us, we are so glad. So glad that you're with us. And I believe in divine moments, divine things. And I believe it's not an accident that you're here. Our ushers have information that we would love to connect with you. And after service, if you want to come see me, we'll make sure we get you packets. Or the best thing to do would be go out of this door and hang a left to our Common Grounds Cafe, where we have a gift for you, a little information card. You can fill that out, and we would love to get your info. And we are not going to fill your mailbox with junk, but just want to say hello and be thankful that you are with us today. Galatians chapter 6, going to read verse 7. It says, "Do not be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant." You will always harvest what you plant. Let's pray. Father, help us today. Let your word not just stay on the page, but Father, may it leap from the page to our hearts. Write truth on our life, God, so that we might function in it and be free and be fulfilled and be released to be everything that you say that we are, God. You are a good God, and thank you for loving us. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Often when I am working on messages or series of things, I'm kind of asking God, what do you want us to share? What do you want me to share with the people? What do you want me to tell them? What do you want me to give to them? And there are times that I feel like God has kind of stirred some things in me, spoken to me, and I write this message, and I come Sunday all excited, and I'm thinking, oh man, y'all are going to love it because you need to hear this. This is so good. And about halfway through the message, it kind of dawns on me that God says, hey, knucklehead, you need to hear this. And there are times that happens. And then there are times that I find that some of the best times of communication that we have together are when God deals with me about something and I preach to myself and I just kind of invite you to go along. And then there are times that I'll approach a message or a series and I'm thinking, hey, this is something that I need to hear, or I wish someone had shared with me, you know, growing up or as I'm walking out my faith, and then I discover that it's something that you kind of needed to hear along the way, and it kind of goes both ways. That sometimes there's a passage of scripture or there's a biblical truth that there's no question about it. We all need to hear it. And so I kind of want you to look at your neighbor and I want you to say, you need to hear this today. You see, it doesn't really matter where you are in life. It doesn't really matter how long you've been a Christian or if you are just checking things out this morning. There are some things that all of us need to hear no matter what season of life we are in. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about something that is simple and it's obvious and yet is incredibly challenging, I think, if we're honest with ourselves, for us to see. And the series is called The Cumulative Effect. The aspect, cumulative, is a gradual building up or something created by gradual additions. It's not something that just happens in a moment. It's not something that happens just in a snap. It is something that happens with gradual additions, minuscule, small things that build up over time, but they have a cumulative effect in our life and on our lives. Who we are. Our relationships, our health, our finances, our spiritual life, all of those things are greatly impacted by the cumulative effect on our lives more than we realize. I don't know if you've ever walked in front of a mirror and just stopped and looked at yourself and think, what happened? I mean, something clearly went wrong, and I don't know where it went wrong, but what happened? we don't often realize it, that these seemingly insignificant decisions and choices and actions and lots of seemingly insignificant moments have just been building and building and building and building, and those things have an impact on our life that help shape and define who we are and who we are today. And you don't realize it in the moment, do you? We often don't know it in the moment when we make that decision or that choice, but it's all building up. It is all becoming of something. And all of these things have so much more power than we realize, that there's a cumulative effect that is always at work in our life. That the decisions that you make today, and I'm not just saying today generically, I'm talking about today, Sunday, November 22nd, 2015, the decisions that you make today are really going to define who we're going to be in the future. So a few ways that this plays out, just trying to put some meat on the bone a little bit for you, or how it could be impacted or felt in our finances. Someone can become a millionaire by winning the lottery. But that's not the norm, is it? The norm is usually a person who builds wealth a little bit at a time over a long period of time, and they accumulate wealth. That's normally how that functions. That's normally how that goes. And the book, The Millionaire Next Door, just illustrates how most people who have wealth in our culture are not people who had some incredible invention or won a lucky lotto ticket, that it was over time they made some small decisions, and after enough time, wealth was accumulated, effect of the decisions that they had made. If a 25-year-old young person says, you know what, I don't need a Starbucks every day. I know. You're thinking, he did not go there. But what if someone who was 25 years old said, you know what, instead of at lunch, instead of getting a Starbucks, I'm going to take that $5 and I'm just going to put it into savings. And they do it every day. Do you know by the time that they graduate, by the time that they retire, do you know what that will own? That it works out to almost $1 million. $5 a day. That is added up over the years, a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit here and a little bit there, and it keeps going up. She goes out at lunch, her friends get drinks, her friends get soda, her friends get the cup of coffee. They say it's a silly thing, it's just a cup of coffee, it's just a Coke, what's the big deal? It's not that much. But when she retires, you see the cumulative effect of the choice that she made. In the moment, it seems insignificant, but it's building up. And we hear examples like that, and you think, yeah. All right, Pastor, yeah, no, sure. Because we live in America, and we live in a culture of big solutions. We live in a culture that we want something big to happen, something great to happen. We want to be at the brink of disaster and just be pulled from it, and all of a sudden everything is great and everything is okay, and that sounds nice and that's wonderful, but you know what? The cumulative effect is built on things that are easy to do, but they're also built on things that are easy not to do. It's easy to get water instead of Coke at dinner, but it's also easy not to do that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You with me today? Talk to somebody who has a lot of credit card debt. Most of the time, they didn't go on one big, huge, crazy shopping spree and run up bills and run up the amount. They were probably shocked when that first bill came in. They opened it up and said, how did this happen? Who did this? And if your name's the only name on the card, it was probably you. And they said, oh my gosh, I have to do something. This is crazy. But they don't really make any changes. And they think, I'll get to it, but I don't really actually get to it. I talk about getting to it, but I don't get to it. And then the second bill comes in. And you know what? They're just as shocked. And they still don't really know, how did this happen? The cumulative effect. Just a little bit, and then a little bit more, and then a little bit more, and then a little bit more. And all of a sudden, you're standing there with your O face. Oh, you know. It adds up, and it adds up. And this can work for you, or this can work against you. Last Sunday, I finished service, and I went home, and we had lunch. And I went home and just told my wife, I said, man, I got to do something. I just feel like I'm fluffing up. And so I worked out. I did a crunch. Yeah, It was Nestle, but I did a crunch and I did some push-ups and I thought about doing some other ones. And then I had my wife take a picture of me, and I want to share that with you. Look at this. Now that's a little hurtful. It's a little hurtful because clearly, it'd be crazy for me to come and tell you that this is a picture of me if I had only worked out on Monday. But the truth of the matter is, I worked out on Tuesday as well. And so you're saying, well, what happened? Well, on Wednesday, I kind of just let myself go again. And this is, all right, you please take that down. No, seriously, we got to take that down. My wife is over here going. How many know that there's not a workout big enough or long enough or tough enough to make this look like that in a week? Doesn't work like that. How many know it's a lot of little decisions stretched out over a length of time about exercise and about diet and you know, wearing the Superman shirt is clearly a part of this. It's a cumulative effect. It's one thing builds on the next thing that builds on the next thing that builds on the next thing, and it can work for you or it can work against you. It doesn't matter how big the workout is. You're not going to look like that in a day or two. It's not going to happen. And it takes time for it to get there. And one evening, I was slipping through the channels and I came across this show. It was My 600-Pound Life. Have any of you ever seen it? And it's a story that documents people who weigh over 600 pounds that were trying to lose that weight. And part of the documentary was to discover how did they get there? How did they find themselves in that place and in that position? And I can tell you, I've never heard one who said, well, this was my goal since I was a young child. I wanted this. I wanted to be this. This is who I hoped to become. It just was one of those things that there were decisions that were made. It was one meal at a time. It was one decision at a time that led them to the place. And it just added and it built and it built and it built and it built. And I'm going to tell you something. Life, be it deemed successful or unsuccessful, is the building up of things, of us doing things that are easy to do or things that are not easy to do. And this is true of our relationships as well. Talk to a couple that are at a crisis point, and sometimes there's a significant event that leads us to this place, and it's kind of the straw that breaks the camel's back, but most of the time I hear things like this. Just over the last few years, we've just kind of grown apart. We just did our lives. Our house kind of just became a machine, and we just kind of, you know, we just drifted away. I don't know when, I don't know where, but somewhere along the way, Pastor, I just fell out of love with him. It's a cumulative effect. All the late nights at work, all the times that you said, well, they have to understand. And they did at first. But it builds, doesn't it? And it adds up, and it becomes more. Each criticism was just another brick in the wall that separated them, and it didn't seem like a big deal at first because it was constructive criticism. But over time, you build a wall that you can't get over and you can't get around. And all of a sudden, you say, how did I get here? Unrealistic expectations, selfishness, unmet needs. The weight of that in time will feel overwhelming, and it was bearable at first, but over time, it just accumulates. You see, it can work against you, these little decisions, these little things. But it can also work for you. A couple gets married and they decide that they're going to pray together every night before they go to bed. It's easy to do, right? And it's easy not to do. And so a couple of minutes every night, and there's never a night that they said, oh, not tonight. And they don't look back and say, this is when it happened right there in this moment. It's just one of those things they just begin to do. Every night before they went to bed, they held each other's hands. They thanked God for each other and asked God to bless them and bless their home. And any needs that they had, they brought to him. And even when there was disagreement in those moments, they said, God, right now we're not seeing eye to eye, but God, help me to honor my wife and help my wife to honor me as we walk through this and we learn and grow. And God, bless us. Bless this marriage. In Jesus' name, amen. And you pray those things. And it's not a big prayer. It's easy to do, but it's easy not to do. You discover that there's a cumulative effect on your marriage, and all of a sudden you have deeper intimacy and stronger foundation. There's a togetherness you find there that's been built over time. And in every area of our lives, we end up being defined, for the most part, by the things that are easy to do and the things that are easy not to do, because little things just begin to grow. And in some ways, I realize that this is an obvious principle, and yet I also realize that sometimes we have a very hard time recognizing it. So Paul's going to write about it to us in Galatians chapter 6. He's coming out of talking about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, where he says, seeds planted by the Spirit bear the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. But then in Galatians 6, he's going to warn us that other seeds that we sometimes plant, that those seeds, when they get planted, we need to know there's going to be a harvest of them as well. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. Some translations say you will harvest. This one, you will always harvest what you plant. Don't be deceived. Don't lie to yourself about this dynamic in your life. God's not going to be mocked. You might be able to fool a teacher at school or a parent or a spouse. You can fool some people. They may not know, but God always knows. Paul says that a man reaps what he sows. And the thing is this, God has built this law into the universe. This is not one of those give or take things. This is a true thing. Like gravity, the law of sowing and reaping is another way to talk about the cumulative effect, that what we sow will begin to bear fruit in our life. And when God created this world, he built all kinds of laws, both physical and spiritual. And you may not understand them, you may not like them, but that doesn't mean that you're exempt from them. They can work for you or they can work against you. The law of gravity is either going to work for you or against you. Even if you don't like it, the law of gravity doesn't care. You go up on your roof to get the leaves out of the gutter and think, law of gravity, and step off. I'll see you at the hospital. And I'll walk in and go, stupid. I won't do that. I'll send that in a card. Truth doesn't care how you feel about it. If you trip, you're going to fall down. That's how gravity works. And the Spirit, the law of sowing and reaping, it's the same thing. It's true about sowing and reaping, that God has built this into the universe, and it is consistent. And like the law of gravity, it's not just true some days and not others. Although that would be interesting. You know, Tuesdays and Thursdays, you wake up and you're on your ceiling. You're like, what in the world? You know, oh, it's Tuesday. No gravity today. It's a consistent thing. It happens all the time. And this is the case here. Paul says this, you will always harvest what you plant, and you will reap what you sow. You don't have to like it, understand, or even agree with it. But it is, and it is true, and it can work for you, or it can work against you. And in the very first chapter of the Bible, God explains this in physical terms, the law of sowing and reaping in creation. Genesis 1:11, then God said, let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. These seeds will then produce the kinds of plants and trees from which they came. And that is what happened. Fruit have seeds and seeds bear fruit. So I want to point something out to you today. I know this is obvious, but I want to make sure we get this, because it can be missed or forgotten in our own lives. That, listen, the seed that you plant matters. The seed that you plant matters. The seed you plant in your own life, the seed that you plant in your children, the seed that you plant in your spouse, the seed that you plant in your friends, in your relationships, in your work, in everything. The seeds that you plant matter. And I know that you know this, but if you want corn, you don't plant beans. This is common sense. If you want a pear tree, you don't plant apple seeds. Because if you plant apple seeds but want pears, you shouldn't get upset when you grow apples. Because that's what you planted. And yet somehow in our lives, don't we get frustrated? Don't we get worked up and all offended and all hurt and all wound up when we don't understand that when what we planted actually starts to bear fruit in our lives, especially when it works against us, well, we don't like that. I want better financing, but I want to spend what I want, when I want, where I want, on what I want. I want a peaceful home, but I'm critical and angry and sharp-tongued. I want a marriage that's loving and giving, and yet I tend to be selfish and controlling. You see, the seed that you plant matters. So don't be surprised when what you put in the ground is what you get out of the ground. Hosea 10:13 says this, "But you have planted wickedness and you have reaped evil." Well, I got a question for you. Well, what did you think was going to happen? If we sow seeds of lust, and I know that you want to have an intimate, deeply satisfying relationship with your spouse or one day with your spouse, but if you sow lust, what you're going to harvest is dissatisfaction and frustration. Sow seeds of greed and selfishness, and you're going to reap a harvest of discontentment. Sow seeds of laziness and passivity, and you're going to reap a harvest of disappointment and regret. Sow seeds of anger, and you're going to reap a harvest of fighting and bickering and constant discord in your relationships. What did you expect? What did you think was going to happen? If those are the seeds that you plant, that's what you've been sowing, and that's what you're going to harvest. And so here's what we do. We want a pear tree, but we end up with apple trees, and it's embarrassing because you told people that you wanted a pear tree. So you know what we have to do? We have to find someone to blame. Because it's not my fault. We have to find someone to blame. Well, you know what? If they hadn't treated me this way, I wouldn't have been planting those seeds of anger or unforgiveness, Pastor. You know, if my father hadn't been abusive, I wouldn't have had seeds of passive aggressive and control in my life. It's not my fault. It's his fault. It's not my fault this is the harvest I've ended up with, because the only reason I planted these things is because of that situation or that person. It's not my fault. I'm planting seeds of passivity in my life because no one really listens to what I have to say anyway or respects my ideas, so what's the point? And so we start to blame other people for the harvest that we're reaping, for the seeds that we have sown. Isn't that kind of crazy? No? All right, I got one of you. In 2006, there was an article that made national news, and I love this. The gentleman's name was Curtis Gokey. Anybody heard that name before? You're going to love this. Curtis Gokey sues the city because his car was hit by a city dump truck. All right, they backed into his car, hit his car, did $3,600 worth of damage, and he sued the city claiming that the city had not properly trained the driver of the dump truck. Now, this seems like whatever, who cares? What made this national news was that Curtis Gokey was the driver of the dump truck. And so he basically backed into his own car and then sued the city because they hadn't trained him well enough to drive the truck, causing the damage to his own. You see, it's not my fault. It's not my, Google this. This is crazy. I read this and I'm thinking, what? It's insane. But I get it. you know, there's a part of me that you find yourself in a place that you've made a mess, it's embarrassing, and you're harvesting what isn't, what you don't really want to harvest, so you need someone to sue, you need someone to blame it on. If I was trained properly, I wouldn't have gotten myself into this situation. If my parents had loved me differently or gave me a pony when I was a kid, then and if, you know, if God was so good, then why would this have happened? And so it's his fault. We see it all the time. People who don't get the harvest they want, so they blame others and they blame God. We experience something and we're angry with God for letting it happen. How could God let this happen? Well, you've been spending more money than you make. What did you think was going to happen? You neglect them, and what did you think was going to happen? I had a quote that I read the other day that said, learn to love what you have or you'll learn to love what you've lost. What did you think was going to happen? If you sow seeds of conflict and seeds of control and distrust, what did you really think you were going to experience? We plant seeds and we don't get what we want, and somehow we got to figure out a way that it's somebody else's fault or it's God's fault. And you got to know, God is not up in heaven saying, well, yep, you're going to pay for that, and you're going to pay for that. And I just saw that, you're going to pay for that. Listen, since the beginning of time, this law of sowing and reaping has been at work, and it is true, and it is real, and it's these little decisions that we make, the choices that may not seem to be very significant in the moment, can and will lead us to significant things that often define who we are. You see, the seeds that you plant matter. The seeds that you plant matter. You work out, but you still sow an unhealthy diet. You know, that treadmill, doggone it, I don't think it works. I don't know. You want true, genuine intimacy, but you sow a harsh tone and criticism. I just don't think that's going to work. You want the fruit of the Spirit of joy to grow in your life, to be more positive and a joyful person, but you can continue to sow seeds of bitterness, and you won't sow seeds of forgiveness, and you always bring up the painful past, and you sow seeds of jealousy and discontentment. You compare yourself with others, thinking that there's something better out there. You can't sow seeds of jealousy and expect a harvest of joy and peace. If you want joy and peace, you need to sow seeds of gratitude and thanksgiving. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whatever or whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And so the law of sowing and reaping can go with you or it can be against you. It all depends on the seeds that you sow. It all depends on the seeds that you're planting. So, one, the seed you plant matters. Number two is simply this. A seed won't grow until it's planted. A seed won't grow until it's planted. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, yeah, I came to church for this. A seed won't grow until it's planted. And what I mean by that is this. There's a lot of us here who know what we need to be doing. We know what we ought to change. We know how we ought to speak to our spouse. We know how we ought to handle our children. We know how we should handle our finances. We know how we should handle our devotional life. We know how we should handle our prayer life. We know what needs to be done. We know what God has called us to. We have the seeds, but we haven't planted them. We haven't done anything with them. And that's why Jesus in Matthew 7 says, those that hear my words and put it into practice are like a wise man who built his house on the rock. It's not just hearing it, but cultivating it and putting it into practice. Now, when I was young, we grew up on, we had 40 acres that butted up to 1,200 acres of planted pines. Now, 1,200 wasn't ours, but just as a kid, man, I had woods to run in and play in, and oh, gosh, it was amazing. And we had a big yard. My parents always had a big garden. And that was kind of bittersweet, you know. I loved growing the squash and the green beans. I loved eating the stuff, but I hated being out there tilling and hoeing and raking and weeding and all that. I just wanted to eat the stuff. And I remember one year we had planted all this stuff, and Dad comes home, he had gotten watermelon seeds. And I'm like, oh, watermelon, yeah. And I was so excited until I found out that once you plant a watermelon seed, it's 90 to 120 days. And I was thinking watermelon for dinner, you know. I just kind of, hey, I love watermelon. Let's eat it now. And so somehow we ended up planting all this stuff, and the watermelon seeds ended up not being planted. And they ended up in the drawer that I think every house has where things just go to die. Anyone have one of those? You just open a drawer. There's a little bit of everything in it. None of it works. You don't throw it out for some reason, but it's all in there. And we kind of find months and months later this pack of watermelon seeds. Now listen, I didn't open the drawer and go, and why haven't you grown? It's been plenty enough time. I should have a watermelon. Because the seed doesn't work until it's planted. It's got to be planted. It can't stay in the drawer. And so maybe you're like me, and sometimes in my spiritual life, I can know some things and be aware of some things, even to know what God wants me to do in some areas, but kind of put it in the drawer, and then I get frustrated when I don't harvest a crop from seeds that I never actually planted. We talk about dreams, and we talk about promises of God, and we talk about things. I feel God's one day. Is it still in the drawer? Or have you planted that seed? You could talk about wanting a great marriage till you're blue in the face, but until you plant those seeds into your marriage, nothing's going to change. You could talk about wanting godly kids until you start handling them in godly ways. Nothing's going to change. What a man sows, he reaps. It's true. It's truth. Until it's planted, until it gets put into practice, nothing really changes. All right, another truth from the law of sowing and reaping is this: you're going to reap more than you sow. You're going to reap more than you sow. We know this. You can take one apple seed, put it in the ground, plant it, and it grows an apple tree that doesn't just produce an apple. It produces more, doesn't it, sister? You get a bushel of apples from it. And that's true. It becomes more than what you planted. And what sowing and reaping teaches us is that small things matter. There's either great blessing in it or great struggle that can come from the little choices and the little decisions of our life. Because you're always going to reap more than you sow. And we so often don't think of this as a big deal. Because it seems small and it seems insignificant. What I listen to, what I watch, what I surround myself with, what I allow in my thought life. You might say and even be saying in your heart right now, Pastor, it's not a big deal. It doesn't really impact me. But the seed always produces more than what was planted. It's a biblical truth. It's just one date. I know they're not saved. I know it was just a little compromise, a little cheat, a little peek. But seeds will always produce more than what was planted. So it can work for you. It can work against you. You start spending time in the Word of God every day, and you just start tomorrow, and then you do it again the next day and the day after, and eventually seed starts to grow, and you discover that, you know what, I don't wrestle with the things that I used to wrestle with. There's a different fruit that's been grown. All of a sudden you discover some of the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians 5 starts to grow in you, and that fruit is seen, and then it sows again to your life. And you take some of the principle and you put it into your marriage, and I'm just going to start sowing seeds of affirmation into my spouse, encouragement into my spouse. I'm going to sow these seeds into my children and my friends and my workplace and my church. I'm going to start sowing these seeds of good things that I see God doing in me. And all of a sudden, you know what happens? Whew. All the things you've wanted. The things that matter, the things that really have impact, all of a sudden they start growing because of the seed that you planted in you bore more fruit, that bore more seed, that got sowed, and it made a difference. And you know, the crazy thing is this, it's easy to do, and it's easy not to do. I don't know if you've ever heard of the theory of the broken window theory. Anyone who lived in New York in the 80s, you may have heard of this. The broken window theory, New York City crime was out of control in the late 80s.
And experts say that this crime epidemic would be incredibly hard to fix, and there were so many issues at so many layers: unemployment, racism, broken families, lack of education, drug abuse. But there were two criminologists, James Wilson and George Kelling, that came up with the broken window theory. And the idea was this: it's a mess, it's a huge mess, and it needs to be addressed, and we just simply need to start somewhere. And so they said this: we've noticed that in high crime areas, there's a lot of broken windows. So what if we fixed all the broken windows? What if we just went to communities and started caring for the environment that people live in? It might make a difference. And so that's what they did. They fixed all the broken windows, and if one got broken, they fixed it as soon as possible. Because if one broken is okay, it's okay to break another one. If a window is broken and left unrepaired, people walking by will conclude that no one cares and no one is in charge. That was the premise of this whole thing. Years and years ago, this did this. They addressed some of the small things, and at time it made a big difference. So they started repairing windows. They started washing like graffiti off of the subways and off of the walls. I mean, you paint something, it was gone by morning. It's a little thing. Easy to do. Easy not to do. And over time, the murder rate and the number of felonies all went down significantly. To where last year in 2014, New York City was the 10th safest city over a certain population to be in. Cumulative effect. Little things build and add and build and add and become something greater. You see, the seed that you plant matters. And the challenge for us is to apply this to our lives, to apply the broken window theory to our hearts. I mean, what would happen if we looked at the areas of our lives where we're harvesting things that we don't want to harvest and said, you know what? I need to make a simple change. I need to sow a different seed here. What are some seemingly insignificant things that I can do differently for an area of my life? I mean, what would that look like for you? What would that be for you? Maybe you're in debt and you're struggling with that. What are some seemingly insignificant changes that you could make? Start by making them. Just do it. It's easy to do. It's easy not to do. Find your smallest bill and work at paying it off. Skip a Starbucks one day. Put that into savings. It's easy to do. It's easy not to do. Maybe in your marriage, maybe you're not really sure what to do. Everything seems like a mess and you're not sure where to start. Well, what if you just started to pray for your spouse for 5 minutes every night and compliment them once a day? It's not hard. It's easy to do. It's also easy not to do. Just decide that spiritually you're going to plant some seed and maybe that you've known about, maybe that God's been dealing with you about. Maybe you know what God wants you to do. Maybe you've been wrestling with God or ignoring God. Maybe you know about changes you can make in your life, but you just haven't taken the seed out of the drawer yet and planted it. What if when you drive to work, you turn off the radio and pray for your family? Pray for your friends. Pray for your boss. It's easy to do. It's also easy not to do. And watch and see how this law of sowing and reaping works. You can reject it. You can deny it. You can resent it. You can disregard it. You can say it doesn't matter. Truth doesn't care how you feel about it. It is true, and it can work for you, or it can work against you. That's why Paul says, don't be misled. Don't be misled. I'm a good person. I go to church regularly, Pastor. That's great. That's awesome. Don't be misled. Pastor, I have a great image in the community. That's awesome. Congratulations. You can't fool God. A man always reaps what he sows. And that's true. Amen. Can I get you to bow your head this morning? Listen, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? What is the Holy Spirit stirring in you? And I know you could be sitting here right now, and I'm talking about things in the relationships and small seeds, and you're going, listen, that doesn't matter. It's so insignificant. It doesn't make a difference. It's not gonna. I'm telling you, it makes a huge difference. A huge difference in our life. A huge difference in our heart. It matters. The seed that you sow matters. Little things add up. So this morning, this Thanksgiving Sunday, before we go and give thanks, I want to ask yourself, what are the seeds that I need to sow differently? What are the areas of my life that I need to sow a different seed into? What are the places that the harvest that's coming, I don't like? I don't like tension with my kids. I don't like tension in my marriage. I don't like the tension I feel at work. I don't like the frustrations that I feel here and there. Okay, well, here's the thing. Stop blaming everyone else and say, what seed am I sowing? And how can I change that? Some of you are here this morning, and you know what? God has been speaking to you. This is not a new thing. You know the Lord, and God's been speaking to you. God's been stirring, and God's been kind of talking in your ear. And there are things that you know that God wants from you. There are things that you know that God's asked you to do, things that God's asked you to become. And you've heard it. And if I talked about it with you, you would say, yeah, I know. But you've got that seed in the drawer. Maybe this Thanksgiving season, it's time to take them out and to plant them so that they can begin to become what God has said they are. Seed matters. You don't find peace, and you don't find joy, and you don't find blessing, and you don't find any of the fruit of the Spirit by blaming other folks. And I'm not saying they're innocent. I'm just telling you, that's not how it works. What are little things that you can start today to sow a different seed so that you can bear a different fruit? So that maybe not next Sunday, or maybe even the Sunday after, or maybe there won't even be a time that you look back and go, man, that was the day that big solution. No. It's just all of a sudden you may find yourself down the road, look back and go, wow, do you remember how I used to be? Do you remember how our home used to look? Do you remember where our finances used to just bottom of the barrel all the time? You stand in front of the mirror and you say, how in the world did we get from there to here? And the Holy Spirit's going to whisper, you started sowing a different seed. It's God's word to us. So this morning, if you're here and you're saying, well, you don't understand, Pastor, if you experienced what I had experienced, you would feel the way I feel. And you do nothing with it. It's your call. It's a decision that is just one of many you will make this week. It's just a moment of time in a life that God has given you. And it's yours. It's your choice. Or maybe this morning you could say, you know, maybe I'll plant it. And I'll just see. And that seemingly insignificant decision can begin to bring something new. You see, it can work for you or against you. Based on what you sow in the next few moments. So, Father, help us. We need you to help us with this because for many of us, we've been planting the same seed for so long, and change can be challenging. Because we don't really see it clearly, so open our eyes to see things that need to be addressed. Areas that need to be taken responsibility for. Help us, God, to stop blaming some people who may even deserve some of the blame, but we aren't going to do that. We're going to focus on our own stuff, our attitude, and we're going to surrender all that we have to you. And I ask that you will be the Lord of those things. Would you open our eyes to some seed that you want us to plant? I know that we're wired to want something big. We're wired to want a big solution. But help us to sow seed that in time will bear fruit so that we can harvest a different result. Help us to identify some seemingly insignificant things that we can surrender over to you and make changes and see the difference, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. Help us not just take it home and put it into the drawer, but God, help us today to be a hearer and a doer. We love you, and we thank you.